Thank you for staying tuned to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We just love it when Candace introduces us like she does. We are in Genesis, and we're doing a narrative, and we will begin with Genesis 3, the fall of man.
It's crazy. It's good, and it's rich, and it's, you know, I have been teaching orality for five years now at Grace, and I have been studying this passage in order to communicate it for the purposes of teaching students to tell it well. And every year, God teaches me new truths, and this year, it's just been amazing some of the things that He's made pop out that I hadn't ever caught before. And so I'm looking forward to how God's going to help us unfold some nuggets that have ministered to me and to help me have a better understanding of God's kingdom purposes. So we're going to start with, Taylor is here with us, and she is going to read it for us in the NIV.
Okay. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He had said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree to the tree of life.
Thanks, Tay. That's wonderful. Mm-hmm. May God honor the reading of his word. This is such an important passage, and it's just so profound. And last time we referenced the fact that, you know, when we looked at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we were looking at how God created everything and how God had a purpose and a design, and he had a function for them. And then here's where we see when man and woman forget God's design and God's purpose that he has given them. And so this is where the choices happen. Geographically, you need to, well, and who wrote this? It is believed that it is Moses is who wrote Genesis and wrote this passage. And it's probably about 1450 to 1410 BC. And it's also known, this would be the region of the Middle East. And so that's important to know. For you two, what would you say for you was an important verse? Like, what thing stood out to you the most as you were listening or reading? Like, when you hear this book, this chapter?
Well, one of them was when they were talking about they hid from God. Mm. So immediately they knew they were guilty of something or shameful because mm-hmm. they hid themselves, not knowing that they were naked at that time. Mm-hmm. Where God clothed them then.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I agree with that too. Also, when it talks about how their eyes were opened, it's kind of also kind of hard to imagine just because we've lived in this world and we know how fallen it is. But mm-hmm. just to think about like how amazing it was in the garden before they had eaten the fruit, I think is important. Mm-hmm. And yeah. Interesting.
Plus, you know, the blaming going on. Which we do, sadly, when we don't take what we do and be responsible for ourselves.
Right. Okay, these are important things. We're going to actually talk through some of these. And one that I wrote down that's important to me is when Satan starts off, did God really say? And so that's critical for mm-hmm. everything that unfolds for me in the whole passage. And I have found in my lifetime, and I know I've said it over and over on the radio, and anytime I do a speaking engagement, any teaching, I often will bring this in because it's so profound, because it's attack of the character of God and the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what causes the walking away.
Yep.
And so for me, that ends up being a very important thing. As we're looking at this passage, we have to keep that in mind, and we're going to dive in. We're going to ask questions about each of these, and we're going to examine them and look at the concepts that we see. We're going to look at, the commands that are given. We'll examine about God and about Satan. We're going to look at Adam. We're going to look at Eve. We're going to look at some of their responsibilities. So that's some of the stuff that we'll talk about over the next few days. Culturally, you need to know that pagans at that time worshipped serpents. And a serpent at that time was the symbol that pagans, those that did not believe in God, they believed that a serpent was the symbol of life. And so for Satan to show up as a serpent, and when I say at that time, after like Adam and Eve happened with their children culturally, let me get that clear, that culturally that's what pagans believed once they get out of the garden. So I wanted to clarify, I said that wrong. let me wake up. And then, so that is what culturally will follow because of this. Now, what we will find is that in Scripture, there is a place where in John 3:14, it references Jesus as the image of the snake. And the snake that is held up in Numbers 21, verses 8 through 9, that where he holds it up and it's the symbol of life, and so if they look upon that then they'll be healed. That's why, is because that snake was a bronze snake that they used, and bronze meant refining and judgment and cleansing and purifying. And so to have that, it was actually to symbolize Jesus being lifted up on the cross. And so that gives us a little bit of historically how these things are going to end up being viewed by the people culturally, to give us an insight into what will become the thought process as the Old Testament opens wide. Does that make sense? And unfolds throughout history. So I wanted to give us a little bit of background on that. So the first thing that I wanted to point out to us is that what were some of the things that you saw that Satan did? Just label them in any way you want. The first one would be, obviously, he cast doubt.
I was going to say he attacked God's character,
mm-hmm.
which would be the doubt. Yeah. Did he really say?
Yeah.
Did, you know,
yeah.
Can
you think of, like, was it conversational?
Between Satan and the woman?
Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Was it relational?
Well, kind of.
No, it was.
He's trying to make a relationship with her.
Correct.
The wrong
yeah.
way.
Yeah.
Which he does to us,
he did.
Too, and our thoughts.
It was relational.
Yeah.
And so I want us to keep that in mind as well. He was relational. He was in a conversation. He used questions. And so through that, they're what they call the devil's four big D's that come out. And this comes from the Life Application Study Bible, but I've seen them. I don't know who is the original.
I can think of three.
Okay,
doubt,
you knew.
Deceit and denial. What's the fourth? I can't think of the fourth right now.
Well, I have five that I came up with, and so denial's not one of them, so that's pretty good.
We got six
all right,
then.
Doubt. So he makes you question God's word.
Right.
Discouragement, because he makes you look at problems rather than God.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Let you dwell on things you shouldn't be dwelling on.
Right.
Yes.
Think of how easy that is for us to focus on the problem instead of on the Savior.
Amen.
Diversion. Like he diverts what her thoughts are, makes the wrong things seem attractive. So that's the diversion. So that you'll want that instead of the right thing. He uses defeat, which makes you feel like you're a failure. And he uses delay. He makes you put off doing something so that it never gets done. And you remember, partial obedience is
disobedience.
Right. Mm-hmm. Obedience has to be done in completion. And so anything he can do to cause doubt, discouragement, diversion, defeat, delay, and Sandy's was denial. I don't remember who, I don't even remember where this originated from, but I can remember probably I was 28, 29, somewhere in there, and I was challenged to come up with as many D's to describe the devil. And what he does. And I was amazed at how many of the D words are negative.
I was going to say negative.
Like
yeah.
Disorder, destruction, you know, and then you add these in. It's just crazy. And so even with this, let's think. Remember how we talked with Genesis in the weeks past and that how with creation that God was a God of order.
Mm-hmm.
And here he comes into the garden and he causes what? Disorder.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, he causes what? Destruction. It's disorder and destruction become a part. And so, I don't know, that's just kind of like a fun little thing to think through whenever you examine D words to see how they are used as tactics to make us walk away from God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, key things for us to be thinking about. The key people are... We've listed them, but I'm just going to ask it because it's there.
God, Adam, and Eve, and Satan.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And, okay, some oddities. What are odd things that you see in this passage? Just what's odd to you? Is it strange that a snake is talking?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, I was reading some theologians, and they were discussing this, and they said that the assumption would be that because they're in the garden and they're able to walk and talk with God, they would have had the comfort and the freedom of communicating with angelic beings and maybe even the creatures. There's no validity for the assumptions of these theologians in saying this, but it's speculation. And so they think that is the reason why it's not a response on her part or even Adam's to question when a snake talked. Or a serpent or whatever, because they would have been accustomed to those kinds of things having been that the garden was a perfect place of fellowship and relationship with all of creation.
That makes sense because they never asked, where did you come from?
Or, right, mm-hmm. right. Mm-hmm. And so that is the assumption that theologians come up with. And I read it in multiple commentaries, so it's not something that just one, you know, is guessing on.
Mm-hmm.
And so... That kind of was interesting. What about the fact that he was tempting her? Don't you think that's odd? Like, here we have perfection. Sandy, you touched on it. A world of innocence.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden we have this attack that comes in a temptation. And so it's the very first temptation that's brought before man. And so I think that's odd, you know, how we've seen all the perfection and then, boom, we have this temptation that's brought out. And I'm going to share some words with you because this is interesting. I found in Hebrew there's actually a word play that is taking place that I did not know. And Cindy, you caught it earlier when you said this. So when it says that Satan is shrewd and that Adam and Eve were naked, those two Hebrew words actually have a very similar sound.
Hmm.
And so in Hebrew, for the shrewd, it is arum. And I know I'm not pronounced, so forgive me, those that are Hebrew scholars, forgive me. But it's A with an apostrophe and a line over it, R-U with a triangle over it, upside down, and then M, arum. And then naked is arum. And there's like three M's. So there's three M's that follow it. And so I don't, like arum and then arum. So the word is the same word. The difference is the meaning behind it. So when Satan is shrewd, he's arum. That means that it's unto evil, to deception, to destruction, to disorder, to all the D's that we discussed. It is with the intent to promote evil, okay? When we have arum, and I'm trying to say that, I don't know how to say it right, it's an innocence. So when Scripture says that we're supposed to be as shrewd as wise as a serpent, or shrewd as a super serpent, it's telling us we're supposed to be as innocent like Adam and Eve, and that they knew perfect innocence. So the heart is there's no evil intent. Mm-hmm. So when they realized that they were naked, when it says they were naked and they had that arum, it was that there was no evil intent. Their innocence was pure before each other and before God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's also the same word in Proverbs 1:4 that is used for we are called to be shrewd. And that one is arma. And it is a shrewdness of innocence. And so you can see how it's a play on words, and it just depends on the intent of the heart behind it. And that's what's going on in this passage. Wow, we didn't get very far. We are already through our first one, and we just have a few seconds left. We're glad that you are here coming in and talking with us about the fall. It's critical for us to understand this because it helps us to see how much God loves us. And most people don't view the fall as seeing God's love. And I'm going to help you to observe that in the next few weeks. So you need to come back and listen, because God profoundly reveals how much He loves us in this particular passage. God bless.